I heard an alarming statistic. Barna Research says that 41 million Christians do not plan to vote. That's shocking to me. So let me ask you, how many have already voted? How many have already voted? Wow. That's awesome. How many plan to vote on Tuesday? Yeah, many more of you have already voted, taken advantage of early voting. We are a polling location here at the church, so Tuesday will be busy. We are not an early voting location, and people have been big mad because it's been a steady stream, just literally every day. They come to all doors, banging on the doors, I'm here to vote, and we have to break the news to them that you can vote here on Tuesday, but there's other locations for early voting, and of course, that ended on Friday. I had one lady cuss me out right here at this. Oh, yeah, these people are serious about it. Just cuss me out, mad, you know. Here I got Donald Trump's number. You can call him. You want Kamala's number? I got her number too. You can call him and fuss and cuss them out. But I'm just here trying to, you know, just trying to love the Lord. It's been a wild, wild political season, but you've blessed me today to know that so many of you are engaging in the privilege of voting. I have a first-time voter. My son, Jude, turned 18, and so he is voting this year for the first time. Any other first-time voters this year? Anybody else voting for the first time? Fantastic. Yeah. Awesome, guys. Congratulations. That's fantastic. It's literally a right, and as frustrating as it is to, you know, kind of be the ping pong ball that's being paddled back and forth the political landscape, what an incredible privilege, because there are people in this room, veterans in this room, who have fought for that freedom. And so I absolutely... When I hear that 41 million Christians are not going to vote, I cannot even imagine that. But I understand that you're sick of it, and I am too. And just a couple more days, and half the country will be happy, and half will be mad. Because that's where we are. We're half and half. We are a divided nation, and there's lots of reason for the division. The primary reason is politics. It's politics. And the truth is that our country, our nation, has never been more divided than we are right now. And that's why we need to talk about this. I'm no desire to tell you who to vote for. That's your privilege and that's your right. I want to talk to you about the division. I want to talk to you about the worldview that you and I as Christians possess. You go back about 20 years or so, it seems like, I guess to me, maybe because I became more aware and kind of grew into some of those things and getting more interested and concerned about political matters, things of that nature, we begin to see this division. And that grew into this polarizing, frame of mind. Then it's accelerated again. It's found another gear since 2020, and now it's at fever pitch. And it's fair to say that things are a bit hostile, and it's hard to feel hopeful that we will ever get back to some sense of civility. And I know you probably have some friends who can talk of nothing else than politics, and then you have other friends who are what? They don't even realize that's the season that we're in or that's what's happening. They want nothing to do with it, and they have nothing to say about it, and you know, everyone gets to process it the way they want. This is nothing new, but it has bled into society, and it's bled into our personal relationships, and it really does affect families. It affects friendships, even in the church. It's wild. It's something we work hard to protect here in this house, because that's part of our mission statement, is to be diverse. And I like being around people that don't think exactly like I do. I like learning from people and their perspective and their viewpoint on things. But I read from the Harris Poll this week. The Harris Poll is a marketing research company. It's not anything to do with Harris the candidate, but their polling said that 24% of Gen Zers say they've been asked about their political beliefs on a first date. And 16% admit to lying about it, lying about their beliefs. 28% of Gen Z and millennials say they've broken up with someone over their political beliefs. I had talk radio on early this week, and Dave Ramsey, financial guy, was on the radio, and someone called in and said, been dating this girl for 3 years, and I've already bought the ring. We were going away this weekend, and I was going to propose, and she has no idea. It's a complete surprise, but at dinner the other night, she asked me who I voted for, and I told her, wait a minute, well, yeah, you know, this or whatever, that he didn't even say who it was, but whoever it was. And I mean, she broke up with him. 3 years invested, it was over, it was done. He's trying to sell a ring and see who wants his reservation at the resort. I mean, this is serious stuff. And people are divided. I guess it was 4 years ago, someone came and asked Jude, my son, who his father voted for. And Jude, he's been trained well, he said, well, that's kind of personal. I know who that is then. I know who he, folks, come ask me. Don't ask my 14-year-old son. I'm a grown man. I'll have a conversation with you. But that's where we're at. It's crazy that we're in this season where it is so divisive, and people feel as strongly as they do. It's where we are. And just a couple more days, we'll have an election. And of course, the industrial news cycle, they are not slowing down. The rhetoric is extreme. And really, my issue with the media is that they are not here to inform us, but rather they are here to form us. They're not here to inform us, they're here to form us. They want to develop us. The media wants to form us into their belief system. And I can say that unbiased today, because it happens on both sides. And you really got to work to get to the bottom of what is true, what is right. Here's what I want you to know today. I'm not gonna be long, but this is what I know, and it's what I want you to know. No matter who wins on Tuesday, no matter what happens, Jesus will still be on the throne. Yeshua. He's not up for re-election. He's not on the ballot. And I can say of an assurity today that we need Jesus in our country more than ever before. We need the Lord. I love Psalm 33 and 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. When I look at it through that lens, the struggle really is not political. The fight is more spiritual than anything, and we have to process it, especially as believers. We We can't just look at something politically. We have to look at something spiritually and what is happening and how should I respond to this as a believer? How should I react to this as a believer? We know John 10 and 10, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus said, I am come that they may have life and have it to the full. And you say, well, which one is the thief? Again, half and half. We're on both sides of that conversation. But we as the followers of Jesus, you and I as the light of the world, we need to shine brighter right now than we ever have before. You say, Pastor, who do you want us to vote for? No, you know I'm not going to do that. I won't do that. We're bigger than that as a people. We are mature. We are grown, and we have a right to walk into that booth and make whatever decision feels right to every individual. However, I will speak to you from the Bible because that is my calling and that is my responsibility. And it's possible that speaking from the Bible will challenge your thinking. And if it challenges your thinking, then that is a good thing. Because we want to see things through the framework of the Word of God. My calling is to speak to our collective world view. What is world view? The definition is a little bit long, but it's going to be on the screen for you. World view is a collection of beliefs, values, attitudes, and expectations that shape how we understand the world and how we act in it. That's worldview. I know that's a mouthful, but it's a big deal because my worldview is the lens through which I see life. It's the lens through which you view life, and it impacts how we live. It impacts how we act, and yes, sometimes it impacts how we vote. Even more Barna research said that only 4% of Americans have a biblical or a Christian worldview. That's astounding to me. That is alarming to me with churches that have hundreds of people, thousands of people gathered on Sunday mornings. They say there are approximately 400,000 churches in America, active, open churches on Sunday morning. Average attendance in the average church is about 75 people. Do the math. How many thousands upon thousands of people are in church today? And still, only 4% of Americans have a biblical or a Christian world view. That means that feelings are the pervasive, predominant guide for people. Happiness is the ultimate goal, and truth is in the eye of the beholder rather than truth being defined by God. People would say today that there is no absolute truth. Here's what Paul said to that, Colossians 2 and 8. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world. Rather, all of that, your thoughts, philosophies, all of that needs to come from Christ. That's what he says to us. You don't need to allow your worldview to be shaped or your ideas to be shaped by anyone other than Jesus, anything other than the Word of God. And so as believers, we want to strive to live with a biblical worldview because we are here to love and to serve God. That's who we are. That's what God has asked us to do. And so this worldview is going to shape everything that we do, everything that we are involved in, the choices that we make for our kids. It shapes how we give. It shapes how we serve. And sometimes it affects how we vote, all of it reflects God's word working in our lives. We may be half and half on a lot of things. We may be divided on a lot of things. We may be on different spectrums on a lot of things, but we must be whole on this. We must be all in on this, that we want to please God and we want to do God's will. Romans 12 and 2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know what this is saying? This is saying that as Christ followers, our allegiance is to the kingdom of God over the kingdom of man. Currently, in our world system, and I can argue this from both sides, from both platforms, can make the case that it's the kingdom of man over the kingdom of God. Not preaching opinion today. This is Bible. So Christ followers are dual citizens. That makes our job, that makes our task, that makes our responsibility even more difficult. It is a lot of responsibility because we don't get the privilege of just popping off and clapping back, and we don't get the privilege of arguing the way that others argue because we represent something bigger than ourselves. We carry a weight that is greater than just everyday, you know, just common thinking. We're elevated and we're thinking differently. Philippians 3 and 20 says, but we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. We're just here temporarily. We're living for another day. We're living for something beyond here. We're living for something beyond now. And so what that means for us, that means our faith is not in any politician. Our faith is in the Savior. His name is Jesus. He's not the donkey. He's not the elephant. He is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus is the only hope for America. He's the only hope. However, until he returns to reign, he has charged you and I to be ambassadors, and he's called us to represent him in the world. That's the argument that people make that say, no, I don't vote because it doesn't matter anyway. I'm just living for Jesus and I'm going to go to heaven and that's all that matters. No, he called us to be ambassadors. He called us to represent him in the earth. He called us to engage. He called us to be responsible citizens and to make an effort. In fact, Jesus said it himself in Matthew 5, 13 through 15, he said, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. Jesus called us salt, believers, people who carry his name, people who have his spirit, people who walk in that gospel light. We are salt, and salt is sprinkled on decaying culture, because salt is a preservative. Salt is an antiseptic. Salt has a healing agent. It has a preserving agent used for these different things. And Jesus said, my believers, people who follow me, people who represent me, people who have been saved and blood bought, baptized, people who are doing church and living the Christian life, I have put you, I know you don't like the job you're in right now, but I put you there for a reason. I know you don't. You keep looking for other houses and other neighborhoods, but you can't find it. It's just not working out. And so you have to stop and say, Lord, why do you have me here? Who am I supposed to talk to? What neighbor am I supposed to know better? What person am I supposed to have relationship with? Because I am the salt. I am the antiseptic. I am the preservative on this street. In this season, that doesn't mean you won't ever move. That doesn't mean you won't ever change jobs. But sometimes God is using you for a season. Sometimes God has you in a particular place. Sometimes God has a plan that you and I do not realize because he needs some salty citizens in a certain area to make a difference in someone's life. And that's why you and I have a moral obligation to engage with the culture. And yeah, that means political engagement. Political engagement is one of the strong expressions that we have as believers to preserve God's truth and his presence in the world. How do we do that? Number one, we pray for our elected leaders, whether they are our choice or not. We pray for elect, the Bible commands us to do so. But you might even have an interest in running for an elected office. Please don't text my phone if you do, but if you decide to, you may want to run. You may want to run for a school board. You may want to run for some local, I don't know, there's a Pentecostal pastor that's a mayor in one of our communities here close by. I don't know anything about his politics or ideas. I don't live in that particular community, but it's all right. It's all right for Christians to be engaged and involved in politics, to advocate for policies that promote righteousness, to do things that make a difference in our community. Because if we do not stay engaged, then there's going to be a vacuum, and the vacuum is going to be filled by people who do not love God the way you love God. And the fallout of that is not good. So let me give you three things that I think are important today as you process and think about and pray about and ask God for his will and his blessing in your life, in our community, in our nation. The first is a charge to engage responsibly. To engage responsibly. We need to be engaged, but we need to do it in a responsible way. Somebody has to be the adult in the room. Someone has to be able to have a conversation. Let me say it to you like this. The person elected on Tuesday will be in office for 4 years. And yet you'll be related to that family member for a lifetime. Are you going to choose 4 years, or are you going to choose lifetime? That doesn't mean you can't have your opinion about the 4 years. It just means I don't have to fall out and swear off my family member or my friend just because they have a differing opinion than I have. Everybody all right today? I'll have the worship team come back and go back into that song where we were worshiping and amen. 1 Peter 3:15-16 says, instead you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. That's got to be my attitude. That has to be my response. I'm doing this because this is what the Lord has asked of me. This is what he's asking me to do. As believers, we choose long-term influence over short-term labels. Half and half. We don't burn bridges between ourselves and the people we are called to reach. It's half and half. And if we can't disagree without disrespect, then it's best that we do not debate. But if we can have a conversation, man, let's have a conversation. Let's grow. Let's see God do something great. Engage, respond. Listen, the church, I know the church takes a lot of heat, and I'm talking about the capital C church, not just this church, but the church really worldwide, and for intents of this message today, in our country, the church gets a bad rap, but it's unbelievable what the church does. And if you take the church out of America, it's scary to know what we would become, because there's amazing numbers that we don't hear much anymore. Christians volunteer to serve twice as much as the national average. People who attend church regularly give four times as much to charity as the national average. Christians adopt orphans at 2.5 times the national average. And everybody wants to tell the church to hush and get over in a corner somewhere and be seen and not heard and, you know, stay out of our business. No, people need to pay attention to the church, because 60% of all beds for the homeless in the United States are ran by Christian nonprofits. What if the church was not here? Christian philanthropy accounted for 70% of all American charity in 2022. $300 billion in total. That's what the church gave to disaster relief and people in trouble and people hurting. I'm so thankful the Church Covington has some dollars invested in that, making a difference, helping people, blessing people. This may shock you, but Christians outgive the United States government in addressing global poverty. It's what the church does. So because of that, we should engage in the conversation. We should have a say in how our money is spent and what is done with it, because we really are all about making a difference in people's lives. The second thing I want to charge you to do today, and I'm not trying to be controversial. Again, I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just trying to give you some framework, some filters. But what would happen if we voted biblically? I say, well, Pastor Dale, I don't know if that's possible in this election cycle. I get it. It's tough. It's tough. But I know this, we shouldn't vote based on personality. We shouldn't vote based on identity. I know we do not have perfect candidates in this cycle. Some people are single issue voters, others vote according to tradition. I'm not putting any of those things over the Bible. I'm going to vote. How does God want me to vote? What does God want me to do? How can I align myself with people that can advance the kingdom of God and make a difference for good? Here's the last one today. I charge all of us to reject idolatry. Because literally everything around us is screaming, pick a side, choose a side. The truth of the matter is, the reason they keep texting my phone and both candidates keep, I'm just believing it was them. It was actually them that called me. I should have answered. But the reason they're calling, because I'm a registered independent. I won't pick a side. I have voted both directions. Just depends what I feel is best and what I inform myself. I'm not saying you have to do that. You may ride for a brand. That's your business. But everybody is saying, pick a side, choose a side. And here's some truth. The political machine wants your attention. They want your money. They want your hopes. They want your dreams. They want your fears. And most importantly, they want your rage. Because it takes your rage for them to survive. You know what all of that indicates to me? It tells me the machine is not really after me. It's after my worship. And I refuse to give any candidate, any party, my worship. You think about it. The things that the political machine is asking from you, asking from us, it's all the same things that Jesus asked us to do for him. To fix our eyes on him. To serve others for him. To give of our finances to his cause. To reach others. Same things politics are requiring of us. But put your eyes on me. I'm the candidate. I'm the one. Don't look at the other one. They're a jerk. They're an idiot. They're this. They're that. All the things. Look at me. Keep your eyes focused on me, the candidate. Volunteer for us. Give to us. Bring others to the polls to vote for us. And if you let it, politics will become your counterfeit faith that takes your hope and your faith and your worship. You know what I say? I say we participate, but we are not possessed. We are engaged, but we're not enamored with anybody. Jesus is our focus. And I'm going to keep worshiping him. And no one but Jesus will get my heart. I'm going to serve him. And I have a feeling next Sunday, I know the nation is divided. I know. It's half and half. But you know what I love about this church and what I love about you great people is that next Sunday, this room will be just as full, no matter what happens on Tuesday. And our hands will be lifted just as high. And our voices will be lifted just as loud in worship. Because we know that our hope is not in a candidate. Our hope is in Jesus. Because God's number one concern for your life is not who sits behind the desk in the Oval Office come January. His number one concern is about who sits on the throne of your life for all eternity. His kingdom reigns no matter who wins. Either way, the church has got work to do. Either way, we have a mandate, a calling, a responsibility. And I believe that God is going to help us. Half may be for her, half may be for him, but everybody needs to be for Jesus. Everybody. I think it would be appropriate today. I invite you to stand with me, and I'd love it if you'd just hang with me for just a moment today. I think it would be appropriate to pray for this election, to pray for candidates. I know everybody's talking about the presidential election, but there's a lot of other people on that list. A lot of other people. And all of them need the Lord. Father, I pray today in this election season, we're all tired of it. We're ready for it to end, but Lord, we do want your will, and we do want your involvement. I pray for each candidate running for president. I pray for Mrs. Kamala Harris today, that you would touch her, her mind, her spirit, her heart. I pray for Mr. Donald Trump today, that you would touch his mind and his spirit and his heart. I pray that these two people could truly come to a knowledge of saving faith. I don't know anything about their respective, but I pray, Lord, that whoever leads this country could be touched by you to make a difference, not for themselves, their ideas, their plans, but we the people live in this nation. I pray for revival in America. As America goes, so goes the world. We need an outpouring of the Holy Ghost in the United States of America. We need revival. We're going to have it in every house represented in this room today. But I pray also that it happens in our houses of power, governor's mansions, halls of Congress, Senate chambers, White House. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.